Welcome to this special live edition of From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. In this series, Bishop Campbell hopes to present many subjects, including life in the Church, spiritual growth, our responsibility as Christians, and our individual vocation to holiness. From the Chair is intended to encourage our prayer life, to draw us deeper into a relationship with God, and to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Today's show is a live broadcast, and Bishop Campbell will be taking your questions by phone at 614-459-4820. And now, Bishop Frederick Campbell.
Good afternoon, and welcome to this edition of From the Chair. I'm Bishop Campbell, and I'm happy to be with you. This evening, I should like to talk briefly as an introduction about the marvelous season that we have begun to celebrate this past week, the holy season of Lent, a time of preparation for us to celebrate the greatest of our feast days in our Catholic life, that is, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as I began to offer a few thoughts about this great feast day and about the season that we are celebrating, I should like to begin this evening by having you hear from the children in the fifth grades at St. Matthew's Church in Gahanna. They're from the classrooms of Mrs. Coons, Mrs. Kirkland, and Mrs. Thomas. And I asked the students to reflect on the purpose and the meaning of Lent. So let's listen to how, in fact, they express themselves.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Lily. Catholics celebrate Lent because it leads up to Easter. We have a tradition, which is we are supposed to sacrifice something up that you really like. We do this because Jesus, the Son of God, sacrificed his whole life up for us to save us from sin. We also celebrate Lent by preparing for the resurrection of Jesus.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Jack. I think we celebrate Lent to prepare for the resurrection of Jesus. We do this by giving up things that we enjoy. We can also do this by not eating meat on Fridays. These are both sacrifices that can be hard for some people to overcome, but they are nothing compared to what Jesus did for us. Lent is also a time for forgiveness. We have to forgive people like Jesus did when he died on the cross.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Samantha. We celebrate Lent because we are to be more aware of how we need to change ourselves as Christians. We are asked and give forgiveness. We are to spend time with God in prayer and in silent reflection. We are to turn toward God and away from sin during Lent to prepare our hearts for the joyous celebration of Easter and Jesus' resurrection.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Gabby. We celebrate Lent as a season of reflection and preparation before Jesus' resurrection at Easter. When we celebrate Lent, we use it as a time of prayer and penance to remember our lives are not perfect and that we need to reunite with God. Our celebration of Easter shows our joy in knowing we can have eternal life with the resurrection, with the resurrected Jesus.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Teddy. We celebrate Lent because we are preparing for the resurrection of Christ and he is giving us new life. Jesus is filling us with the Holy Spirit, and we pray for the guidance and repentance for our sins during Lent. We should sacrifice something this Lent because Jesus sacrificed himself for us. We have to prepare for his resurrection from the dead and celebrate our new life in Christ. This is why we celebrate Lent.
Thank you, students. As you listen to their reflections, I think you probably noted certain themes, and some of them I should like to reiterate. One of the themes is that, of course, Lent is a time of preparation. It is a preparation to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but not only to celebrate it, but to understand it more deeply, and to take from our lives anything that might act as an impediment between us and the power of the risen Lord. There's also the sense that Lent is a time of turning. We speak about conversion, and of course conversion is the Latin word of representing turning. We turn away from something in order to be able to turn towards something. We turn away from sin, from error, from ignorance, and cleanse ourselves so that we can turn toward the God who beckons to us and through his son's sacrifice saved us and called us to eternal life. And that turning requires a spiritual discipline. Lent is not simply a time to prove how strong we are through our fasting and our almsgiving. It is something that we do in order to open ourselves more deeply to the presence of God and to his voice within our lives. Our fasting should point toward a greater reality, that is, a deeper sense of the presence of God, a deeper love of our neighbor, and a realization that we are not our own creators. We are not the author of our lives, that we have been created by God for a purpose. And if we have wandered from that purpose, Lent is a marvelous time for us to reconsider, turn away, so that you can turn toward. But there is also a reality to this Lent that, unfortunately, many people miss. Lent is a way by which we prepare ourselves to celebrate the most significant part of our church's liturgical calendar, and that is the events of Holy Week, and particularly the events of what is known as the Paschal Triduum. Those are the 3 days of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and of course Sunday morning. It is a participation in these liturgical events, which are intimately involved with each other, in fact, form a whole, and it is our very participation in the death and rising of Jesus Christ. It is that participation that allows us an assurance and hope of salvation. For as St. Paul said, those who have died with Christ will rise with Christ. And it is very important for us as Catholics, as Christians, as those who bear the name of Christ, that we participate fully in those events. All other forms of worship derive, in a sense, from this Paschal Triduum. Holy Week is a time to leave off from our normal routine and to immerse ourselves very deeply in those acts of worship and prayer. It's the culmination of our fasting, of our prayer of Lent, of our almsgiving, so that we might, with a pure heart, an open mind, and a loving soul, participate in the events of our salvation. And so I encourage all of you to reserve those 3 days, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and to culminate in Easter Sunday by a full participation in the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, the liturgy of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the great Easter vigil and celebration of the resurrection. In this way, your lives can be transformed, your sense of God's presence and the gift of his love more deeply appreciated, so that we might live in a way to give witness to God's love to the whole world. And in fact, if on Easter Sunday you feel that renewal, that deeper sense of mission, as well as a profound sense of joy that the world cannot give, then in fact your Lent would have been the proper preparation. So, my friends, I'm here once again with our host David Martin, and I think we're ready to take what questions our listeners may have.
Oh, thanks, Bishop. They're waiting to ask. We have we have actually Gib from St. Patrick's with a question for you.
Okay, hello.
Hi, Bishop. How are you? Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Very good.
And thanks also for being our bishop and for what you do.
Well, thank you.
Hear, hear.
So I'm wondering if you have an opinion on this, and I'm wondering if the church has any particular teaching on this. But my question is, why did Christ have to suffer so extremely and so horrifically? It seems like in our lives we don't suffer like that, at least not commonly. We live through our lives without having that type of extreme and horrific suffering, and yet that's the example that we have from the Lord.
Right.
So again, just interested in what your feedback would be there and how we might be able to use that to enter more deeply into this Lent season.
Right. Well, of course, you have touched on a very profound question that many people have asked through the past centuries. It reminds me of the question that a young novice asked St. Bernard of Clairvaux among the Cistercians. The novice asked him, Father, why, if God could save the world in any way that he did, being the Almighty God, why did he choose this way? And St. Bernard answered him, you are right. God, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, could have saved the world in any way, but he saved it in this fashion, that humans could escape one of the worst of our failings, ingratitude. And, of course, that answer really sometimes brings us up short, because it touches upon the fact that God sent his Son among us, in a sense, to complete his created will. But because of sin, because of that disobedience of Adam and Eve, the way by which God would prove that love, would show that love and call men back to it, was to offer an intimate part of himself, his only begotten Son, in a way that would confront the evil and the violence that was generated through sin, and in order to reconcile the world to him. And you may notice in the Passion accounts how little Jesus says, but how powerful is his message. And the last word that he spoke is, consummatum est, it is finished. God has no more that he can say. And now what do you say? And it's in that powerful witness of the outpouring of God's love, even to taking on our human flesh and taking on our human death in order to crush its power over us. And in that fashion, what more can God say? And so I think that it lies at the very heart of it. So thank you for your question.
Thank you, Bishop.
Okay.
Bishop, various cultures and countries will depict Jesus' passion in different ways, and that my impression is that some cultures have a much more graphic imagery of how Jesus suffered.
Some cultures, even our Western culture, goes from one thing to another. You may notice in Western art, the way that Jesus is portrayed changes from time to time, and I think that is affected by what are the hopes and anxieties of particular parts of our culture. The first representation we have of Jesus that we really see, he's portrayed in a mosaic as a young man with a lamb across his shoulders as the Good Shepherd. Later in the Middle Ages, there was a deeper stress on the crucifixion. In the Baroque period, that stress on the crucifixion became more explicit in the nature of his suffering. In the late Roman imperial tradition, in the Byzantine tradition, Jesus is often presented as Christos Pantocrator, Christ the Almighty, sitting in judgment over his people as the real emperor. So, you know, it does change a bit. But the nature of the portrayal of Christ's death is used, I think, to express the profound love of God. And even in the midst of death, there is that promise of life. The last thing we know from the Gospel of John is the spear that pierced his side, and outflowed or would flow the blood and water of our salvation. So, and you men remember in the resurrection appearances, Jesus appears with his wounds.
Oh yeah,
You know, someone once mentioned that the resurrection without the cross would be simply another form of paganism. So that's why crucifixes appear in churches. Remember what it was, the cost of this life, even in rejoicing, remember.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, Mary from St. Mary Magdalene's Parish has called us as well. Welcome to the show, Mary.
Yes, thank you, and good afternoon. This is Griffin and Campbell. I knew I would do that. I just knew it.
Well, we're all part of the Episcopacy. So.
Yes, you are. And thank you for taking my call.
Oh, sure.
I was thinking that, you know, when I was a child in grade school before Vatican II, that it seemed like we, during Lent, we didn't have organ music. And when Easter came and they played the music at Easter, it was so glorious.
Mm-hmm.
But the question that I have is, I would like to know if you could give me the significance for the other sensory deprivations that we have during the either Easter or Lent or the Easter Triduum, such as the covering of the statues and no holy water, no ringing of the bells, things like that during the Triduum. And why we do have organ music now with all the other things that we go without.
Right. Well, of course, as I remember it, well, as a child also, as a teenager, the schedule, the calendar was a little different back then. Do you remember that there was a kind of pre-Lenten season? That started with the celebration of Septuagesima Sunday, Sexagesima, and Quinquagesima, the three Sundays before Ash Wednesday. So it was a kind of pre-Lent, but it reflects the fact that in the Eastern Church, Lent is 70 days long, where it, in the Western Church, it was marked as 40 days, which was considered to be a reflection of the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert at the beginning of his ministry. And actually, the last 2 weeks of Lent were known as Passiontide. Now, that was changed in 1955, even before the Vatican Council, with the restoration of the Holy Week services, so that the stress was much more clearly on that Holy Week that we had. Now, during Lent, and especially in Holy Week, there is an understanding that there should be a more somber setting. Although, you know, Sundays are always considered a little Easter, even in Lent. They're not days of fast and abstinence, but there should be a certain sobriety about it so that we might focus more clearly on the meaning of Easter and, in fact, empty ourselves out so that Easter becomes an even more joyful event. So right. a lot of those traditions were changed because the nature of the calendar changed. The statues were covered because the gospel that was read on the first Sunday of Passiontide was the gospel of Jesus being stoned and hiding himself in the temple. Well, that gospel is no longer used particularly on that Sunday. And again, as I said, the stress was more thrown now on Holy Week. And but there are still some of those traditions. Do you remember that the what the Wednesday of Holy Week was called? Spy Wednesday.
Oh, right.
Yeah, Mary, you're not alone in forgetting that.
So, yes, there is a sense of sobriety that continues. But it should be done so that the events of the Easter Triduum and Easter not be overshadowed, in a sense. So you're right. But a lot of the specific traditions changed because of the restoration of the events of Holy Week and a deeper stress on Lent as a preparation for it. So, okay?
So, but I've been also going to the Latin Rite Mass, and you're right, they had actually celebrated a couple weeks before Ash Wednesday, Sunday, sexually.
Right, yeah.
And so are they going to follow the calendar? The Latin Rite will follow the calendar as they did years ago then?
They can, but of course, the Holy Week services were restored in 1955, so that, okay, in fact, the Missal of 1962 contains the revised rites. So they too are called to that stress of Holy Week and its meaning.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Happy Lent.
Oh, thank you. Well, a good Lent.
Good Lent, yes. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary. And if you'd like to reach Bishop Campbell with your question here on From the Chair, you can reach him now at 614-459-4820. Bishop, before we go to our next caller, this season is so rich with traditions and imagery, and Mary underscored that. And we have many listeners, as you know, who are not themselves Catholic and yet find this all very engaging, as we do. Mm-hmm. Could you at least take one of the points that Mary raised at the very beginning that may not be understood? She was referring to differences in music and certain things that are not done musically. Could you explain that for our listeners?
Well, yes, it's music, of course, is integral to the celebration of the Eucharist, particularly, and really of other sacraments. But the music should be there to express the liturgical reality. Under the old dispensation, I'll call it, the organ still was used, but by and large in support of congregational singing of the chants. When the Holy Week services were restored in 1955, I was being trained as a chorister. So I was very much a part of preparing for that restoration. It was extraordinary. In fact, people, for the first time, went to an evening Mass on Holy Thursday. It was the evening Mass of the Lord's Supper. Mm. And that is why the Eucharistic fast was changed to 3 hours, first of all, and then to 1 hour before, so that you could receive Holy Communion on the commemoration of the institution of the Eucharist.
Because the fast previously had been from the midnight night before,
yes,
which would be a long time to get to an 8 in the evening Mass.
Right. So, you know, it took a little while. There were some significant changes, but there is a type of music that is clearly Lenten. But, you know, on Palm Sunday, it begins quite joyously with the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, but then changes dramatically with the opening prayer and becomes quite somber. There are some beautiful chants that are used throughout the Easter Triduum, but are to be used and to be expressed in a way that does not detract from the triumphant and joyous sound of Easter. Hmm. So there were certain expectations, sometimes certain rules, like in the old dispensation, bells were not used from Passion Sunday until Holy Thursday, when they were rung during the Gloria, and then not until the Easter Vigil.
Only with the exception for Holy Thursday,
right,
the Lord's Supper.
Right.
So there's a simple musical dimension that many of us are aware of, which is the Alleluia.
Yes, that's gone during Lent. In fact, in the Eastern Rite churches, they have a ceremony of burial of Alleluia.
Really?
Yes, so that it might be risen with Jesus Christ on Easter. It's an extraordinary thing. It's very dramatic.
Wow.
Where they actually bury Alleluia.
They actually have a ceremony where they do that intentionally.
But of course, you notice we're using the word right here, and it's the first week of Lent.
God, oops. Well, my daughter did something. She recorded it on her iPod on Mardi Gras because she said, I won't get to sing it again until Easter.
Right.
So there's something. Well, Rick from St. Brendan's is on the line. And again, you can reach us at 614-459-4820 with your question. Rick has patiently waited with his. Welcome to the show, Rick.
Good evening, Your Excellency.
Good evening, Rick. You have a question.
I do. This season is so incredible and is more and more each year. My question is more down to earth than the wonderful explanations that you've given about history and tradition. In my job this year, I'm required to work on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, each one of them. For those of us who have to work, will you give us some advice on how to take the richness and the glory together to our places of work, especially during the Easter Triduum, and especially to answer the questions and comments of those who will make comments such as, oh, why do they call it Good Friday? It seems like it ought to be Bad Friday. Or is the Easter Bunny coming to your house? how to get into the richness and depth with maybe a comment or no comment to those who ask?
Well, I think it is important for all of us to understand, even if we can't be present, if there's some physical impediment to our being present with that, I think it might be important for all of us to get a copy of those services and meditate upon them when, in fact, you have an opportunity to do so. Friday is called Good Friday because, in spite of what is being commemorated, it is the goodness of God and the heart of salvation. So, in spite of what has occurred, we still call this day good because it is the hope of our salvation. Also, I think that sometimes Christians have to give others the impression of the importance of these days. Now, you speak about working on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Is that all day or...
No, it is only it's 3 p.m. to midnight in my particular case.
Oh, you
so
work
the
second
shift. So I can certainly celebrate the liturgy beforehand each of the days, and especially Sunday.
Well, yes. But, you know, if you're working that second shift, which I always found to be the hardest one to work, I worked once a swing shift, and that was the hardest one, 3 to 11. But you would still be able to participate in the Good Friday service. It's usually at noon. And but, of course, if you have to miss Thursday and the Easter Vigil, look at what is being prayed. And I think that on each of these days, perhaps in your relationship with fellow workers, you can adapt a deeply prayerful attitude without appearing like you're out there to preach from the street corner. But that, I think, would be important for you. Okay?
I do appreciate that comment. I wasn't implying that I could not make the liturgies. I was looking more toward an attitude or answers to those who ask about it while I'm at work.
Right. Well, I think the simple answer is, this is the heart of my salvation, and I have to attend to it. And you might even say, I'd invite you to join me. I think that might surprise them.
That sort of surprise is a wonderful answer, Bishop.
Okay.
Short and sweet and very, very meaningful.
Okay. Well, I hope this helped. Thank you for your question.
Yes, thank you very much, Bishop Campbell.
Goodbye now.
Rick asked a great question. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention, for those who can, St. Gabriel Radio will also carry coverage of various masses and the celebrations during the Easter Triduum.
Oh, good.
So if you can listen from your radio, that's right. Also. We have another question from Jeff, who's from St. Peter's Parish.
Okay. Hello, Jeff.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. Thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate it. Before my question, I just want to say that I've had the pleasure of listening to you speak at a couple of events in the past, and I always find you very enlightening and insightful, so I thank you for that.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you. But my question is, Ash Wednesday to Holy Thursday is not actually 40 days. So how did we get the idea of 40 days of Lent? Is it some kind of a symbolic meaning?
No. The original 40 days included everything up to Holy Saturday. Before the change in the calendar, Lent apparently ended at 12 noon on Holy Saturday. And that was because before the restoration of the Paschal liturgies in 1955, all of them were offered in the morning, including the Easter Vigil. So that was changed in 55. But with Holy Thursday and the beginning of the Paschal Triduum, we also began what is known as the Triduum Fast, which is intended to be even stricter. It goes from the end of the Mass of the commemoration of the Last Supper actually to the Easter Vigil.
I appreciate your clarifying that point.
Yes, and but you notice that as you count 40, you do not count the Sundays.
Okay. It enlightens me. Thank you very much.
Okay. God bless.
God bless you.
Well, we're going to take a break to hear from our sponsors, but we'll be right back with From the Chair and Bishop Frederick Campbell here on St. Gabriel Radio.
St. Gabriel Catholic Radio is looking for listeners like you to serve as parish ambassadors. Parish ambassadors work with your parish team to provide AM 820 bumper magnets and prayer cards. Be a disciple of Christ and help us spread the news of Catholic Radio in your parish. If you would like to serve as St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 parish ambassador, contact the St. Gabriel Radio office or go online at stgabrielradio.com.
Consolata Ludwig Alisco, licensed massage therapist serving Central Ohio at UA Fitness in the Tremont Shopping Center. By appointment online at getfitua.com.
Help us drive home the Word of God to our St. Gabriel Catholic Radio family of listeners. Did you know that you can donate your car, truck, or van to AM 820? And your donation may qualify you for a tax deduction. It's easy and a great way to share the Word of God with listeners all over Ohio. Call 614-459-4820 or visit us online for details at stgabrielradio.com.
The current rise in homelessness significantly challenges our community resources, but not our responsibility or our resolve to help people in need. By supporting the Community Shelter Board's From Homeless to Home campaign, we can work together to help vulnerable members of our community. Learn more about the campaign at fromhomelesstohome.org or by contacting your diocesan office for social concerns.
Able Printing, over 50 years of printing excellence in Central Ohio and proud partners of AM 820. AbleprintingCo.com.
Welcome back to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell. I'm your host, David Martin. We welcome your calls about the life of faith and the life of the church. You can reach us now if you wish to ask Bishop Campbell a question here at 614-459-4820. Bishop, we've had a pretty healthy discussion so far about this season of Lent. We have a couple more callers.
Okay.
Tom from Immaculate Conception would like to ask you something.
Very good. Hello, Tom.
Hi, Bishop. How are you doing?
I'm doing all right. You have a question.
Very good. Yes. I've been involved with the BREAD organization. I wonder if you're familiar with it.
I am.
Yes. It just seems like a good organization. And, of course, our parish is deeply involved with it.
Right.
And I just wondered if you thought the diocese ought to be more formally in support of it.
Well, the BREAD organization, as I understand it, is to a certain extent a political action group.
Mm-hmm.
It is oriented, of course, toward certain social and political issues,
right,
especially, you know, on care of the poor and so forth. It
right.
is an organization that is available for those who understand it and those who have a particular talent or interest in participating in that kind of political
mm-hmm.
action. I think sometimes we have to be aware that as a church, we've got to include everyone in the congregation so that
mm-hmm.
We offer possibilities or we recognize possibilities for people to do something that they find a particular interest or concern in without insisting that everyone have to participate within it.
Mm-hmm.
So that is generally what happens. I know that there are certain parishes that have a fairly active involvement, at least on the part of some parishioners.
Right.
And I am hoping that as they participate in the action, they maintain that sense of the common good, and which is so needed in our world today,
mm-hmm.
to really focus on that common good. So
right.
That's what I would say about that, yeah.
All righty.
Okay?
Well, very good.
Yeah.
Yes, I hope I didn't blindside you with that, but I just wanted to get your view of it.
No. I wasn't blindsided at all.
Okay, no, very good.
Just bruised.
All right.
Okay. Thank you for calling.
Thanks, Tom. Bishop Pat from Holy Family would like to ask you a question.
Hello, Pat.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. Thank you so much for taking my call and really all the calls today.
Okay.
My question, in this season of Lent, my stepdaughter, who is a non-Catholic, is blessed to be visiting the Holy Land with a group of people from her church in California.
Mm-hmm.
And on Facebook, she states that she's now in Joppa,
mm-hmm.
where she says Peter raised Dorcas from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't have a broad amount of biblical knowledge, and I'm older now. I may not remember very much, but did I miss a major teaching along the way about Peter? And was this resurrection of Dorcas pre or post the resurrection of Jesus?
Oh, it was all post.
All post, okay.
Yes, all post, because the account is in the Acts of the Apostles.
Okay.
Okay.
I will look that up.
Very good. Thank you for calling.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your answer.
Okay.
Pat reminds me that we should spend some extra time in Scripture during Lent, huh?
I think that is very salutary.
That's an affirmative yes.
There. Yes.
Bishop, we have actually an email question that came in. It's from Aaron at St. Patrick's, and Aaron asks this: I grew up Protestant and would like to know now as a Catholic where the tradition comes of having a break from fasting on Sundays during Lent and calling it a little Easter. Is this a personal choice? What was the tradition like when you were growing up?
Well, much like it is today, Sundays are never days of fast and abstinence, even during Lent, because Sunday is considered a little Easter, meaning that all Sundays and the celebration of Sundays are to be a reflection of the celebration of the great feast of Easter, that every Sunday is a celebration of the new Sabbath. This is the eighth day of the resurrection of the Lord inaugurating that new Sabbath that was promised. And it's kind of the opening to the eternal Jerusalem that will be established with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, Sundays were never a day of fast or abstinence, which was a real respite under the old laws of fasting, which meant that every day of Lent, all the weekdays, were really days of fast, not necessarily abstinence. That was true only about Fridays or on Ember days or Ember weeks, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday. And for the people who were really true to that fasting, Sundays was quite a respite. Although I did not quite understand this as a child, because my parents still insisted that we keep our promise of giving up something even on Sundays. It was only when I was a teenager that I realized Sundays were not a day of fast. And when I asked my mother about that, she said, "Oh, you've been reading."
So she had you hoodwinked.
Well, it wasn't hoodwinked. I think that she was doing a good by her silence.
That's a good point. Brian from Resurrection Parish now has a question for you, Bishop.
Very good. Hello, Brian.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great. Bishop, we always talk about giving up things for Lent. Mm-hmm. Should we also include adding something positive or special for Lent?
Oh, yes. I think that's why the fasting is often added to almsgiving. We fast in order that our generosity might deepen. And fasting and almsgiving are tied to a consideration for the poor. By our fasting, we can identify more clearly for those that have no choice but to be deprived of food. And it creates a certain solidarity. And that should then progress into an act of generosity. Why don't we go with less, that others who need it can go with more? And so they work together. But also, there is a kind of spiritual fasting and spiritual almsgiving that we shouldn't ignore. That's why Lent can be a wonderful time for reconciliation. The care of our tongue, the speaking of those things that people can really be moved by or profit by, rather than angry responses. So that a fasting is also a fasting of the tongue, as well as a generation of our voice, generosity of our voice, rather. So, yeah, that they're very deeply connected.
I like to bite the tongue, too.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. That tongue should look like Swiss cheese from biting it all the time.
You're right.
Yeah. So
very good.
Okay. Well, thank you for your question.
And thank you, Bishop Campbell. I really appreciate it.
Okay. Goodbye now.
Great questions. Goodbye. And if you have a question, you can reach us at 614-459-4820 here on From the Chair with Bishop Campbell. Bishop Tim from St. Mary's in Lancaster has joined the show.
Very good. Hello.
Hi, Bishop. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, yes.
And David, thank you for being there as well.
Thanks, Tim.
I just have a specific question about, is there a Marian perspective that you'd like to suggest as a means to sort of augment our preparation for and participation in specifically the Triduum?
Yes, there is. Have you noticed that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the only one of the disciples who was present at almost all of the events of our salvation, except one? And I'll let you guess which one that is. But she was present. And her presence was exemplified two powerful virtues of the Christian life. One is expressed by that verse in Scripture where it says, she kept all these things in her heart and pondered on them. It's a call to meditation. It's a call to draw these things into our hearts so that we understand them more and more profoundly as they unfold before us. The second great virtue is the virtue of receptivity. That is the ability to receive, to have a heart that is open and ready, eyes that can see, ears that can hear, in order to receive that which God wishes to give us. And those are two powerful aspects of Mary's life. And it's expressed in the Stabat Mater that was often sung in the celebration of the Stations of the Cross. That watchfulness, that attentiveness, that desire to understand, the drawing of the meaning deep into one's heart, but also that hopeful waiting, that openness to receive. And just as the joy of the birth of her son continued to sustain Mary, can you imagine the joy of the resurrection and the restoration of her son to us? So it's a powerful thing. And also, of course, Mary was really, I think, the first recipient of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, oh yeah, she teaches a very deep lesson. Okay.
Well, thank you very much. I very much appreciate that.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, we're going to take a break now to hear from our sponsors, but don't touch that dial, because when we return, we're going to ask Bishop Campbell what that one event of our salvation was at which Mary was not present, right here on From the Chair.
St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 challenges you to share the faith this Lenten season. Ask someone in your life to listen to Catholic Radio AM 820. Think of the ripple effect if you and a handful of others invited a friend or family member to listen to Catholic Radio AM 820. You don't need to give a long explanation or be wordy. Simply pray to the Holy Spirit to give you the strength and invite someone in your life to listen to Catholic Radio AM 820 this Lent. All are invited to Bishop Campbell's presentation, God's Creation, Our Common Home, reflecting on the encyclical Laudato Si, which speaks of our relationship with God through creation. He will discuss the social, environmental, and moral issues facing all creatures of God, and will speak about the great suffering caused by the opiate addiction crisis in our community. Join Bishop Campbell in exploring, embracing, and acting on the true beauty and grandeur of God's gift to us. Presentations will be held next week at 7 p.m. on Monday, March 13th at St. Francis de Sales Parish in Newark, Tuesday, March 14th at St. Peter Parish, Columbus, Thursday, March 16th at Bishop Reedy High School, and on Saturday, March 18th at 9:30 a.m. at Notre Dame High School in Portsmouth. For additional information, visit the diocesan website, columbuscatholic.org.
Murray R. Tieford, probate attorney serving Central Ohio for over 25 years, specializing in wills, estates, and trusts. 614-263-4205.
This daily marriage tip is brought to you by the Marriage and Family Life Office of the Catholic Diocese of Columbus.
The history of mankind, the history of salvation, passes by way of the family. Pray for all marriages and families.
For more tips on how to build a strong and healthy marriage, visit foryourmarriage.org.
The retirement communities of Wesley Ridge, Reynoldsburg, and Wesley Glen, just south of Worthington, provide a great array of senior adult living accommodations. Online at wesleyridge.com.
Welcome back to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell. I'm your host, David Martin. Bishop, before we left for this last break, Tim had asked you a question about how to focus on Mary during the Triduum. And in speaking of her involvement and her presence throughout so much of the salvation of the church, you made the point that Mary has been present at virtually all of the events of our salvation except one. And you didn't say at the time what that one was, and I thought I'd let our readers, our listeners, think for a moment during the break as to what that might be. So I hope you've all locked into your minds what you think that one event is, and now I'm going to put you on the spot, Bishop. What is the one principal event of salvation history that Mary was not present at?
Well, as you know, I encourage scriptural reading and study, so I'm going to let the listeners look it up.
So unfair. Well, with that, we have a question from Chris at Holy Family Parish. Chris, thanks for joining the show.
Hello, Chris.
Hi, Bishop. Thank you for taking my call. Right. Appreciate it. My question is primarily about any devotions or novenas during Lent that I can pray together with my family, and maybe specifically during Holy Thursday and, you know, Holy Week. I was just wondering if there's any novenas that are available to us that we could pray.
Oh, yeah. There's a wonderful novena of the precious blood of Jesus that is, okay. I would even go to the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well, which talks about, describes the Sacred Heart as a burning furnace of charity, which is an extraordinary image. But I think for the family, I don't know how young or how old your children are, but you might find a simple form of the Stations of the Cross to say with the family. One of the most vivid memories I have of my childhood is doing those Stations of the Cross with the family during Lent. It also might be good to take just a few moments and read a passage from Sacred Scripture, perhaps describing the Last Supper, or talking about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And, you know, just read it and think about it. And maybe the children have an idea of how they're interpreting it or how they experience it. But never overlook the rosary. That's an almost perfect family devotion. Okay?
Great. Thank you very much. Oh. I have one who's about 17 months right now.
Oh!
we're trying to gather with her together in prayer, and, you know, maybe next year she'll understand it a little bit more. So,
use pictures. Use appropriate pictures. Get one of the beauty of the resurrection. Or a picture, you know, just show her the picture of the Last Supper and just point to the individuals. You know, children may not be as expressive as we are at that age, but they absorb an awful lot. So try that, okay?
Okay, thank you so much.
Okay.
Thanks for the question, Chris. Really good advice for so many of us with families. Beth from St. Mary's in German Village. We're getting all the St. Mary parishes today.
Okay, Bishop. Very good. Hello, Beth. You have a question.
I do. As I understand it, although the Triduum is three chronological days, it is only one liturgical day.
Yes.
So my question is, at what point is it appropriate to break your fasting and your abstaining from meat from Good Friday heading into the Easter Vigil?
Right. Well, you know, there are two thoughts on this. One is that the fast should continue from the conclusion of the Mass of the Lord's Supper until the conclusion of the Easter Vigil. And there is a tradition that the Easter Vigil should then be followed by a breakfast, which means breaking your fast. And there are traditional foods that are associated with this. Now, technically, according to the regulations of the Church, it is, of course, Good Friday and the 24 hours of Good Friday, which tends toward the abstinence. But the whole Paschal fast is also encouraged in many ways. So at least make Holy Saturday a simple one until the Easter Vigil. Holy Saturday is marked by a very deep silence and consideration. There's an expression of absence and of waiting and of expectation. And, you know, sometimes our continuation of our ascetical practices helps us with that sense of silence and expectation. Okay?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, God bless.
Bishop, the timing of the Mass, of the Easter Vigil Mass, has changed over time, over history, hasn't it?
Well, yes, with the restoration of the Holy Week services, it was made a true vigil. In fact, the first couple of years that I participated in it, the Easter Vigil began at 11 o'clock and ended with the Mass of the Resurrection after 12. In fact, some people called it the Easter Midnight Mass.
Ah.
But the regulation says that the vigil cannot begin until sundown.
Until sundown.
Until sundown. And sometimes in religious communities, the vigil is extended over a longer period of time. It is a vigil. So often I hear people say, oh, it's such a long Mass. Well, it's more than a Mass. The celebration of the Eucharist concludes it, but it is a vigil.
A vigil.
It is a watching. It's a profoundly moving ceremony for those who participate in it. And in a vigil, it is not the length that should be of concern.
Mm-hmm.
It is the depth and the power and the expansiveness of it.
And in fact, for some of our listeners who are not familiar, there's a series of readings during the Liturgy of the Word, isn't that
there
right?
There are seven readings.
And there, the purpose
and
is?
The purpose is to go over the whole history of our salvation, from the beginning in Genesis to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Easter Gospel. And it is in rehearsing the entire history of our salvation that we then began to celebrate the sacraments of faith and redemption, of baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist, because those are, in fact, the expressions of the presence of the risen Lord. But we have to understand our salvation history. We have to assent to it. We have to make those acts of faith. So that's why it's the tradition in the Catholic Church in the United States to renew our baptismal vows on Easter Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So come prepared.
Well, and typically Easter Vigil is the celebration at which we welcome new members into the church, as you're alluding
to. Absolutely, through the Holy Sacraments, yes. And by welcoming them, renew ourselves in our commitment through the sacraments, and to remember our baptism, our confirmation. Okay.
Wow. Yeah.
So,
have you ever had a particularly memorable Easter Vigil experience?
More than one. I would say probably about 36.
Oh,
every year that I have celebrated it as a priest, always contained something new. I'm renewed by how deeply people are moved, especially those that are received into the church. They never forget being received at the Easter Vigil.
Wow. It's worth being there.
Yeah.
Just to remind our listeners, we've got a couple months coming up with some special events. I think April, you've got...
We've got the Forum of the Students at Ohio Dominican University.
So you'll be meeting with college students, and we'll cover that. Mm-hmm. And then the following month in May, you'll be with the seminarians.
The seminarians. Well, our seminarians.
Our seminarians, right. So much more to follow as you listen to From the Chair each month. We thank you for listening tonight. We give special thanks to the St. Matthew's fifth graders and their teachers, Mrs. Coons, Kirkland, and Thomas. Thank you, Bishop, for being with us. God bless all of our listeners, and please stay tuned now for 2 hours of Catholic Answers Live right here on St. Gabriel Radio.
You have been listening to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. Join us each Tuesday at 5 p.m. for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell.